Turn now, if you will, your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 8. I'm on page 1012 in your pew Bibles.
Zechariah chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. And the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, in faithfulness and in righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets who were present on the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before those days there was no wage for man or any wage for beast, neither was there any safety from the foe for him who went out or came in. For I set every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true, and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Throughout our study of the book of Zechariah, a repeated theme throughout this book has been one of encouragement, as God sought to encourage those who he had delivered from their captivity, whom he had tasked with the rebuilding of the temple in the midst of the devastation left after Nebuchadnezzar had come through and laid waste to it. A people that had felt vulnerable and weak. And yet it is often in these times that God is pleased in those times of our greatest weakness to allow us to see him for who he truly is and what he is truly capable of. And so we find, even this evening as we come to Zechariah chapter 8, further evidences of the great love of God for his people. And so this evening as we work our way through this, we'll be looking at several things. First of all, we are reminded of God's jealousy for his bride. And we'll be looking at the implications of that. Secondly, we see here that reminder that God's blessings flow out upon and for those who are his beloved. Next, he gives to us, his bride, some understanding as to what his expectation is of us, as he reminds us of those marks of the bride of Christ, those things that are a testimony to the transformation that he intends. And remember, as he goes into this, that he is addressing those who have very recently been reminded of the magnitude of their sin, having felt the penalty for their sin in their captivity, being led away out of the land of promise. And lastly, just as we saw at the end of our passage this morning, lest we ever think that the idea of missions was a New Testament idea, we see that God's intent for the nations finds expression even here in Zechariah, as the glory of God would become known and recognized in the midst of many nations. So you'll notice that's 4 things we hope to try to cover tonight instead of 2 or 3 for those that are keeping track. All right. Well, starting off, we look at the first 3 verses of our passage here this evening. And the Lord again comes to Zechariah and brings this encouraging word, reminding those who may have felt vulnerable, insignificant, small, only a fraction of what they had been, who resided in a city that was still in ruin as they continued to work at building the temple. God reminds them of his love and care for them. The Lord says, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I'm jealous for her with great wrath. As he would address that one who is his bride, as he would reaffirm his love for her, the church, we can perhaps think of this in terms of couples, husbands and wives. Wives, that sense that you have of greater security when you're walking down the street and your husband is right by your side. Why is it that you would feel any more secure? It's that you have a sense of his love for you, that he would protect you, that he would defend you. And here is God as he is seeking to lift up his people as he is seeking to remind them, those who have recently returned from captivity, that though they had experienced the disciplining hand of God, his love did not end. And he remained faithful even when she had not. And he remains concerned for her. And so he here speaks of his great jealousy for her. Again, for those who would have been under that sense of vulnerability to the nations that surrounded them, knowing that Babylon still presented a real and credible threat to their north, knowing that they were so insignificant now, they weren't a force to be reckoned with in and of themselves. These would have been helpful words for them to hear from their beloved Heavenly Father of his love and commitment to them, that he is jealous for Zion. Committed to her, committed to that plan and those promises that he had laid out long ago, that she might know his peace, that she might know true security, that she might know his rest. She says, I am also jealous for her with great wrath. And to this end, we see those who once had thought God was far off. When we go to Psalm 137 and we read of those in Babylon with tears in their eyes asking, how can we sing the songs of Jehovah? How can we sing these things when we are so far from Jerusalem? Here we see that God reiterates that he has returned. I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, bringing back into their mind those images even of the wilderness wanderings where God was pleased in the establishment of his tabernacle to do so in the midst of his people, in the midst of the tribes, that they might see by that pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night those visible reminders of his presence with them. And that they might be made confident of his care and concern, his ongoing faithfulness to accomplish what he had promised their forefathers, that he would see them through those wilderness wanderings and into that land of promise, that place prepared by him, flowing with milk and honey, a foretaste of heaven, an expression of his wonderful provision for them. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Here he gives to us a glimpse of what it is he is intending to do in the hearts and lives of those who are his, that he will so transform them that those who once were referred to by him as stiff-necked, rebellious, disobedient, stubborn sinners would, by his grace, be made righteous, faithful, holy, as he is holy. What a glorious picture that he paints for us of his glorious plans for us. What a wonderful reminder he gives. Now, he puts it in new terms then as he moves on down into verse 4. And we look here at the various blessings of God. What are the manifestation of these things? Well, here we see peace, tranquility. Here we see the measure of God's blessing upon his people as he says, the day will come when old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age. Again, we're reminded in the Psalms of God saying that our standard age is about 70 and the strong might see 80. And some of us have been blessed to know those of his people that have been blessed with long years, over 100. And these things are a testimony to the blessings of God, his faithfulness poured out upon his people. And so here he paints a picture. Some of us that are old enough that maybe grew up watching the Andy Griffith Show might have that picture in our mind of that small community where everyone sat out on their front porches and greeted their neighbors, and it was a pleasant place to live, and you wondered, why was Don Knotts' character even necessary? There was so little crime to be found in Mayberry. Now, contrast that with 21st century Chicago, you know, where we begin to become alarmed when the number of murders exceed the numbers who died in wars that we've held. And you see the contrast in these two settings, and yet here is God as he is describing the future that he sees for his people. That old men and old women would sit out in the street and watch the children play. What's the first thing that often happens in communities where crime is prevalent? Kids don't play outside in the streets, do they? Parents don't send their children out into the streets out of fear. And yet here in this vivid picture that God presents to us in verse 4, we see these old men and old women sitting in the streets watching as the new generation is brought up by God and giving praise to him for the security they now enjoy and for the blessings that they see running up and down the street in front of them, a testimony to the promises of God being realized and the next generation being raised up. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of these people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. Here we see that God says, these would be the aspirations of the hearts of old men and old women. And God reiterates, these are the desires I have for you as well. This morning we looked at that in the parable of the man who had this great feast and he extended invitations. And when others wouldn't respond, he kept pressing further out. The desire of his heart was that his table would be encompassed, would be filled, that there would be no vacant seats to be found. This is the same one who has just told Zechariah, I will dwell in their midst. I have returned to Jerusalem. I will make her a faithful city on the holy mountain. I will do these things. His blessings flowing down upon his people. He goes on and he says, behold, I will save my people from the east country and the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. Here is God reasserting his commitment, his love, his faithfulness to a people that had felt frail and fearful, concerned, anxious, as he commits again to them that they will be his people. Now he moves on and he gives to us some indication of what it is that his bride will be, how his bride will act. Look, if you will, down in verses 16 and 17. He goes on and he says, These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. He says, we are no longer to be those who are given to deception. We're no longer to be those who say what we think we need to say in order to get the desires of our heart. But rather, we are to be men and women of the truth. Those who would speak openly and honestly with one another. Sometimes the temptation we have is to try to spare the feelings of those around us, and so we won't speak honestly. And yet here is God saying that my bride, my people, will be known as those who speak the truth to one another. This is one of those areas in missions training that I often had to work with individuals, because there are many within broad evangelicalism who today think that the ends justify the means. And so my getting these Bibles delivered to the middle of China is of greater import than how I go about it and what I say to the customs agent that I deal with. I'll just fudge a little bit. God's going to overlook that deception. God won't care if I lie to that official. Wrong. And it saddens me when I hear of individuals who look at God's own word and there try to make a case for deception as something that God blesses. And what do? They use examples like those of Abraham having his wife say that she is his sister rather than his wife. Or the example of Rahab saying, no, I have no spies within my apartment. As if these were patterns of behavior that God was endorsing that were to be ours as we would go forth as instruments in his hand for his glorious purposes. Those aren't preserved for us in order to endorse that behavior. They're recorded for us that we might be reminded of what are our sinful tendencies and manifestations of our weakness and our little faith, that we think God isn't supreme and able to overcome all of the plans of men. Speak the truth to one another. Speak the truth to one another in love. Out of a desire to see each one grow in their understanding and in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't sit here and aim arrows at one another in order to do harm, but rather we speak the truth out of care and concern for those who are precious in the eyes of God. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true. Here again, God reminds us, as we've already seen in the Psalms that we've been singing and the passages that we've read, that God puts a premium on justice. We are to be men and women who act justly as He is just. And so that should find expression in our dealings, whether it be in the workplace or whether it be in our dealings at home. Parents, whether it is in our dealings with our children, in our discipline, that we act justly, not carried to extremes by our emotions, our sense of our own having been wronged, but rather with a great care and concern that justice is done, a reflection of that one whom we love. He goes on and he says, not only shall you render in your gates judgments that are true, but make for peace. We live in a very skeptical age. We see that manifest in how little we care for anyone or any form of authority. We've become quite cynical as we have seen the disappointments that accompany sin, whether they be in our elected officials, whether they be in our church officials. And that can make us cynical. And we can then become ourselves part of the problem, becoming abrasive and becoming divisive, seeking to divide bodies rather than to be agents of peace, laboring for peace. And it's heartbreaking when we see these kind of divisions arise within churches, when we understand that the church is to be a visible manifestation of the benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ upon a community, bringing them together from vastly different experiences and lives, and making them one around their singular identity in Christ. That these things would bring us to be a people of peace. And that the world would take note that the chaos that exists outside of these walls does not reach the same fevered pitch within these walls because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, make for peace and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. Maybe we're particularly good at not saying anything that is hurtful on the outside, but we have an inner voice that's out of control. And sometimes our faces will betray us and will show that internal monologue that we're having relative to how we believe we've been wronged finds expression across our face. And we're not at that time seeing evil removed, but rather we're devising it within our hearts. It's as if we like to say, oh, if only I could. If I could just say what's on my heart right now. But I can't do that. He says, no, guard your heart against those thoughts creeping up within them. For those thoughts that remain in the recesses of your heart are fully known by Him. We think, and we're comforted to think, that nobody else knows, but He knows. And His desire is to see the whole man and woman and child transformed, beginning in the heart. Because everything else emanates from it. He goes on and says, love no false oath. Don't lie. But let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't sit there and have to accentuate the statements that you've made by saying, I swear. But be men and women who are of the truth and in the truth, that those around you in their dealings with you would know that what you say is in accord with truth. You'll find you have to say, I swear, a whole lot less often if you're walking consistently with Him. Now, I mentioned here at the end, we have the hope of missions. Look down at verses 20 to 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. It's interesting. We have seen, I think, the Lord work in the midst of a very scary period of our nation's history. None of us had gone through a pandemic before. It shook us. Many things that we took for granted and we were comfortable with and confident of were shown to be fleeting, and it seemed as if they weren't anchored. And God can use such things as that to stir the hearts of men and women and children to look for something that lasts. And I think it interesting that on this side of the pandemic, God has been pleased to bring people through our doors. To bring people that before had no interest in the things of Christ and are beginning now to ask questions. Are beginning now to note those differences wrought by Christ in the lives of those who are His. And they say, I want to go. I want to learn more about Jesus Christ. I want what they have. And he gives to us that wonderful opportunity to teach and to preach and to come alongside, to disciple, to encourage, and to speak and testify of that one who is our hope. Here we see it has caught the attention of the nations. Here we see that city, Jerusalem, that is known as faithful and the mountain that is known as holy are here now attracting the interest of the nations. And they begin to come. You see, it is for this purpose that our friends have traveled the globe in order to take the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they in those areas may be counted amongst those who are saying, let us go. We want to be part of the church of Jesus Christ. We want to dwell with him and with his. He says, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Something has to happen for this transformation to occur. Something has to be declared for anyone to depart from that nature in which they were born, a nature of sin, a nature of rebellion against God. And here we see God's glorious purpose in the proclamation of the gospel to all the nations as he would make new those who once didn't have a witness and have come into contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ and been given the faculties by God that they might hear and understand, comprehend, and yearn to be part of these things. You see, this interest in the nations isn't a New Testament idea. This isn't something new. But this is something that we see repeated throughout the Old Testament. And it's something that should give us, I think, great confidence to go forth and to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing this is the heart of God on display, his care and concern for those who are made in his image. And we are given the distinct privilege to be those bearers and heralds of the truth of Jesus Christ and to witness his great work, to see him accomplish these things that we see in Zechariah chapter 8 as he gathers his people to himself and establishes and makes perfect his church, his beloved bride. Our bridegroom comes. Our bridegroom is going throughout the nations even now, conquering hearts, transforming lives, establishing the church for this very purpose, that we might know his peace and that we might dwell with him for all eternity. Let's look to him in prayer.